All right, let's pray again. Father, we love you. We're gathered here to come before your presence, God, to engage you, God, to for your help. God, we need your presence. We need your spirit to move through your word to pierce our souls. We need surgery. God, we need cleansing. Would you cleanse us, Lord? Cleanse our minds, our hearts. Prepare us to receive your word, that we may be doers of your word, God. Would you help us to do that? God, we just come before your feet, Lord, just to be with you. God, we long for you. We hunger for you. And pray that your spirit would go, God, to those who are with us in the homes, listening, God, and joining us virtually. We pray that you would bless them, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're at the end, and so of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I wanted desperately to wrap it up this Sunday, but I need another week to wrap it up, so, and I give you my word that next Sunday we will wrap it up. Because this is, we started with this and we're ending with this section. So we had the bottom line up front. We knew that Jesus was talking about kingdom building. He was talking about in his sermons, the idea of the kingdom, what it means to be kingdom builders. And so now we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you can imagine, Jesus is preaching to his to this audience, to his disciples, as I am preaching to you. And this is his conclusion. So let's read Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If you remember when we talked about two sermons ago, Jesus, you know, just kind of summarizing the Sermon on the Mount, he began with the qualities of a kingdom builder. These are the attributes. And he talked about, these are a series of blessed statements. And so we call them the Beatitudes. It is the qualities of people, because he's talking about his people and the supernatural remaking of mankind according to his image, in giving us new birth, giving us a new heart, and it is describing the attributes, the qualities. And then last week, so in part two, and we're going to go over that just briefly, we talked about building on the rock, because wise builders build on the rock and not on sand. We talked about, you know, when we build a house, we build it on a foundation. The idea here is that you build on the rock, because if you don't build on the foundation, if you can imagine, if you started constructing a house without the foundation, you know, it would then begin to, you know, crumble and settle, and when the storms come, it would really just literally fall apart. That's the idea of it. And that idea, Jesus is saying, are all the things that he talked about when he says, if you what? Do the will of God. You're like a wise man. If you listen to what Jesus talked about in his sermons, you will build on the rock. So what is this foundational tenets, what I call skills, that you must build your life on? These are the catechisms, if you will, of life. If Henry had to do and say, Henry, can you come up with your own catechisms? It would be a marriage, and we're going to talk about this, because Jesus talks about the first of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. When we talk about catechism, we're talking about the tenets of our faith. These are the fundamental things by which we live by, the code that we live by. And I call them skills because they're not just something that you know, it's something that you develop, that God develops in you. I call them relational skills required for building deep and broad relationships. And I would say them the way Jesus would say them. And so let's look at what he talked about. Wisdom number one, knowing how to humbly respond to the hurt and bitterness in others. Jesus, after he talks about the Beatitudes and the idea that we are light and so forth, salt, and he goes right into this. First of all, the tenets. This means if you think you can be good with God, and you can, like if you said something unkind to your wife, if you said something unkind to your children, and you want to then try to dismiss it because they should know you still love them, you're not a wise builder. That means no matter whether you're right or wrong, this means that you respond. God says, if you come to me to give a gift, give a gift at the altar, lay your gift at the altar, and because I'm not going to receive it, you go and reconcile and then come back. That means you, when somebody says, oh, that hurt me, flags. You got to respond. Wisdom number one. That is a must skill. Everything that God is doing in your life, if you are a Christian, that is the first thing I would say he's trying to teach you. That means you can't just let anything come out of your mouth. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. And if whatever comes out of your mouth hurts somebody, you got to be sensitive to it. You got to be tender to that. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have deep relationships with people. That means you don't take your family members for granted. You don't use words like, oh, he's just moody. No. If you being moody hurts people, well, he just didn't get enough sleep. Sorry, stay away from people. Don't hurt people. Knowing how to forgive those who injure and hurt you. Wisdom number two. You got to get to that. You got to get to yes on forgiveness. Got to get to it. And you got to know how to do it. Pleading with God to help. Receiving his strength. Realizing that in the cross, you have no rights. You have no rights. So, apologizing, repenting, and then those who you hurt, and then forgiving those who hurt you. Can you? Jesus leads with this. So that means if you're a parent, the question is, do your children know how to do this? Is this a focus? Or would you just settle for, well, they know their Bible. You know the Bible so that they can know how to do this. Number three, knowing how to see all the perspectives of a person and not to objectify anyone by one quality. See, lust is one of those ideas. You see flesh, so they become a hunk of flesh. So then everything about that person is, forget the fact that this lady might be coming from impoverished backgrounds, abused backgrounds. It doesn't matter. They're just a hunk of flesh to you. Oh, they said something mean, so now you're going to paint them as a bad person. You're going to objectify them. Take one thing, and then you're going to paint them with it. You don't do that. Not if you're going to have good relationships with people. Number four, got to learn how to be loyal and faithful. If you don't know how to be loyal, God's big on loyal. Hesed, big, big quality of God. Now he's asking in the New Testament that we got to have it too. Jesus is laying it out. You got to be loyal and faithful, right? Got to be. Marriage, that, God created marriage to display the gospel. Display what it means for God to commit to us, to covenant with us. And he wants us to learn what that means. That means in relationships, in covenant relationships, you don't just take off. You write it all the way down with them. All right, number five, knowing how to be a trustworthy person. People, if you say you're going to do something, you got to do it. Got to do it. That means, you know what that means? You can't assume you're going to do it. You got to write it down. You got to do whatever it is. If you give your word, you got to be reliable. Now, there are extenuating circumstances, and they're very rare. But what I'm saying is, at some point, you become unreliable. And people depend on you. See, think about the structure of a building, right? If you look at all the famous collapses, even the World Trade Center, you know? Like, if you look at all the collapses, I showed you the disaster at the Samsung department store. You know, you cut corners, you know? And when then the weight of others is bearing on you, you collapse. Look, sometimes people say, you know what, you gotta trust people. The problem is you don't trust people. The problem isn't so much, that may be a problem. Problem isn't that you don't trust God, actually. The problem is we're not trustworthy people. Knowing how to be vulnerable. Okay, you know, when Jesus says turn the other cheek, he's teaching us, hey, you can't be afraid of pain. I'm sorry. Can't be afraid of pain. It's just like one of those qualities that God says, like, suffering, you're going to have it if you become a Christian. Just one of the things that you raise your hand to say, hey, I'm going to encounter suffering. Can't run away from pain. You know, I might lift that box. It might be too heavy. You know, oh, but you know what? Pain is part of life. You know why? Because we're athletes. Pain is part of every athlete's life. Pain is part of every soldier's life. Pain is part of building. Being vulnerable is putting yourself in situations where you might be hurt. And putting your children in situations where they might be hurt. They don't need you to clear the path for them so they don't ever encounter pain in life. They don't. They need to know how to deal with pain. And trust that the heart that God gave them, especially emotional type pain, that your heart can take it. When God ripped out the heart of stone, you know what that heart of stone represents? Invulnerability. That's what that represents. That means forget yous, the silent treatments, you know? It's all the ways, defense mechanisms that we have. You're vulnerable because you're supernatural. God is vulnerable to pain. God hurts every day. God experiences pain every day. Every day. It's not just at the cross. He experiences pain. If he's walking with me, he's experiencing pain. He's vulnerable, though. That's what the rainbow actually depicts. It's his commitment, right, to walk this out. with us in pain. Wisdom number seven, the seven wisdoms. I say 7A because it's still one mini section in chapter 5 towards the end. And anyway, it's the idea that you love those who injure and hurt you. And here's the thing. Most often, actually, it's your family member. It's your family member. And you got to learn how to love people even after. That's a must skill. I mean, I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. When people hurt you, people hurt you. And you have to know how to then love them. Because love covers a what? Multitude of sins. But that means, what wisdom are you talking about? Just try harder? No. You actually have to forgive them. You actually have to be, you can't objectify them. So all the steps now, right? Towards the end now, it's more of a summary idea. And then 7B. We didn't cover this last week. Knowing how to grow in love. The idea of loving somebody who hurts you, right, causes you pain. You got to learn to grow in that. The number one quality, I would say, for you singles out there, if you want to get married, is somebody, meeting somebody, right? I'm talking about believers now, who want to grow in love. And what it means to grow in love is quick to respond, right? To repent, to apologize. Someone who's going to be quick to forgive. Somebody who will resist objectification. Somebody who's going to be vulnerable. Somebody who's going to grow in those ways. Somebody who's saying, you know what? I want to be a better man next year than I was this year. I want to learn how to do that better. I wasn't very good at it. And here's the thing, folks. You know who knows whether you're growing in love or not? Your children. Do they see that example in your life? You know who knows that? Your parents. Your true friends, they know. They know if you're growing. Or are you the same grumpy person? You know? Same complaining person that you were 10 years ago. Are you okay with that? See, the thing about it is, God is bent. His whole orientation in life is to grow these tenets. That's why he leads with them in his sermon. You can try to talk about theology and the end times and pre-mill and pre-trib and, you know, you can try to get all fancy with this theology thing. If you don't have love, it's, you know, got to grow in it. But see, love has many, many tentacles, doesn't it? And Jesus lays out those. So that. Where do I see that? Well, at the end of chapter 5, it says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collector do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" What makes you any different than anybody, any other mother and father who's bent on loving their children? What makes you so different? If you don't know how to love those who actually hurt you. Love. If you don't know how to respond to other people's hurt, what I'm saying is, this is what makes a Christian different. I can say this exact thing in a room, okay? In a nonprofit organization that is not Christian, I will preach this thing. And it will not apply to them. This is the straight up, this is what makes a Christian different. Here's the thing. I can preach this in a room full of missionaries. If you're not focused on this, you're not going to grow in this. That's the point. And if you don't grow in this, it literally does not matter what else you are doing for the kingdom. Where do I see grow? Here it is. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? That means unbelievers. Don't they love their children? Don't they love their friends? Don't they love people who are actually good to them? That's Jesus saying it, by the way. That's what he means when he says Gentiles. He says, you therefore must be perfect. Means mature. For God, he's already mature. He's already perfect. For us, it's a process. It's a process. That means we've got to grow. We've got to mature. As your heavenly Father is already perfect. That's his love. When he says, I'm perfect, when Jesus is saying, Father is perfect, he just summarized all the tenets, didn't he? Got to grow in those areas. That's his ambition for you. Here's the thing. That means parenting-wise, that's your focus. That's your focus. Those skills, doesn't matter. Sports skills, academic skills, whatever it is that they're developing. They read their Bible every day. They're praying all the time. Those skills are those skills. You know what that means? That means we have to first what? Exemplify them. Exemplify them. You have to believe that that's like the most important thing. That's what leadership is. And by the way, I'm growing in that. I want to grow in that. Because you know why? It's not like when you become a pastor, they're super easy. They're not. You know, when you're like, when people like say things to you and they misunderstand you, you know that feeling when you're like unjustly accused and stuff like that? You know that pain that you feel? That anger / pain? You know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're just going to burst. You're not going to burst, by the way. You know what else that means? You have to learn how to de-escalate an argument. That means you have to lead in humility. You know? That means sometimes you have to pause and go, you know what? Look, I don't wanna say anything I'm gonna regret. It means you don't just let it go. You don't. And by the way, and if you fail and falter, guess what you get to do? You get to be the Monday morning quarterback. You know, honey, I've been thinking about last Sunday. You know, when we had that argument. And I apologize. You know, and here's my commitment to you. I don't want to be like that anymore. Got to have that conversation. Now, all of that idea, because Jesus leads, here's what the gospel, the reason for that is gospel is the idea of connection. When you look at John 17, Jesus goes to the cross because he wants us to connect together and together connect to God. So, and that's the idea of the kingdom. That's the idea of the gospel. Mark 1:14. Now John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news, saying what? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When Jesus says that and he's preaching that sermon, I promise you that is at the forefront of his mind. All right. Let's talk about now chapter 6. Building on the rock. Okay? Chapter 6 now wraps up all of that and then calls that living courageously for the glory of God. See, think about, do you remember in chapter 5 it says, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees? Because there's an idea that I could not have those qualities and those skills and be like super religious and super righteous. And Jesus is like, oh, because I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. but you don't know how to love people. And Jesus is like, dispelling any notion that, Henry, you don't get a bye. I got to get good at this. So he spends chapter 6 talking about it. Let's talk about wisdom 8a, okay? Because it's really one idea. Knowing how to live for the glory of God, not the self, the why we do what we do. The idea that we live and do for the glory of God is the why. And here's the thing. It is also the fuel that fuels your engine. See, motive actually is fuel. Vanity is a great fuel, actually. Remember Michael Phelps talking about how he fuels himself, okay, to get ready for competition. Ryan Lochte was on his locker, you know? Ooh, right? You know, reminding himself, 8 gold medals. Because that was one of the obstacles, you see, right? Because Lochte, I think it was like the breaststroke or the butterfly, or one of those, you know, like he was the best in the world, and you know, so he had to go and like focus. That was his fuel. You know, I got to be better than this person, you know, and just imagining, you know, being on the podium and the pauses of the world. That's exactly how Jesus talks about it too. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He knows us. He's actually talking not just to the Pharisees, talking what? To people who are looking at the Pharisees for the definition of what righteousness is. See, they're the type of people who does things, their value system, their worth comes from people validating them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you do good things, right? Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, those who have kind of this look of righteousness. They sound righteous. They pretend, right? They don't have those. The point is, they don't have those qualities that he just talked about in chapter 5. Right? They might be out in the streets, right? Out in the streets, you know? Giving to the needy, preaching the gospel, sharing their faith, whatever it might have been. But it says that they may be what? Praised by others. Praised by others. You define your life by the audience that you keep. You know what I'm saying? You define your life by the praises of others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That's called instant gratification, by the way. And it's instant to God. Is actually an entire lifetime, by the way. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? So, the Father is in secret, and he sees in secret. He's not saying, do it. See, this idea of unconditional love is that you do it for its sake. You love for love's sake. That's like the best form of love. No. You're doing it for the audience of one. The audience of one. That's what Jesus says. Your Father, because you know why? Because you're doing it together. You're doing it together. You don't do it. When you do it in secret, you're doing it together. You're doing it for him. You're doing it for his glory. Right? Practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, if we're not doing it for the praise of others, right? Maybe you invite people over when your house is messy. Or maybe you invite people over and your house is your house, messy or whatever. But if you lead with, oh, it better be nice for others, so therefore I'll invite them when it's all good. What's the priority there? It's different, isn't it? That's the difference. That's the difference. And he keeps on it. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be what? Seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, again, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, in secret, sees in secret. It says the same thing, right? Again, he repeats it, but says it in a different way. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. You know what that's saying? Stop trying to be impressive. You know when Jesus set us free? You know what he set us free from? From having to be impressive. Parents, you don't have to raise impressive children. You're off the hook. Your only job is to train them up in godliness. How do you define that? Read chapter 5 again. Read chapter 5. Because you're training them up not to be, they're not going to be growing up to be your glory. They're going to grow up to be his glory. See how that's different? When they know how to love, when they know how to what? Respond to hurt, they know how to be vulnerable, they know how to forgive, they know how to develop deep and meaningful relationships broadly and deeply. It says, do not be like them. Those guys that you see, you think they're so righteous, they don't know how to have deep relationships with people. And they're so narrow, they only have relationships with certain people anyway. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what that prayer does? That prayer, when Jesus says, pray like this, and he's already prefaced this by saying what? For the glory of God, who sees in secret. Who is in secret, sees in secret. You know what that means? That means every day we're to leave the center of the universe, okay, and turn to the one who is at the center of the universe. See, you're not the sun anymore. We're not going to co-shine with Christ. Your children will not shine with Christ. That's not what it means to be the light. It is to reflect the only source of light in the solar system. We're just orbiting. Reflecting. Hallowed be your name. It's placing God at the center. And then, give us this day our daily bread. You know? You're leaving it. You're the one who's being helped. He's the one that is going to help. And then even fasting says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know what? This is like going like... Like learning to burn fat versus carbs or something like that. It is so unnatural to lose all the drivenness and the energy that you get. You know what I'm saying? Like, by others, you know? Like, when you have to speak in front of a large crowd, you know what people do? They prepare really, really hard. But if there's no audience, people don't prepare as much. Audience that you play to, you know? And that's why, you know, I don't know if you notice, but if you're doing something for one person, or if you have to present something at a conference, it's much easier to present, you know, prepare something that you have to present at a conference. Oh, sorry. Every day, right, we step back off the center, because every day you wake up and you are at the center. The reason why Jesus says pray like this is because from the moment you wake up, you're at the center. That's the default position every day. I wish it wasn't like that. But if Jesus says do this every day like this, that means it assumes that every day you're going to find yourself at the center. And every day you have to back up. And every day you have to say, God, your priority is my priority. And then it says, do not lay up for your treasures on earth. We're going to talk about fear as we talk about 8b, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, there's a song back in the 80s, Donna Summer. You know, it's like, I work hard for the money. I work hard for the money. You know, it's like something like, oh, Henry, you know. You probably weren't even born back then. But anyways, out of you. The point is, you know, we kind of gotten used to the idea that you work hard and you play hard. And it doesn't dawn on us. Like, money represents you. Your ability to gratify you. That's why every time you get promoted, right, you don't notice your standard of living going up. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't notice it. But it happens, right? But the point is, the idea that money works for the kingdom. It's not your money. This is hard. But the point is what? When you live for the glory of God and you serve God and not money, it's the same idea. You're leaving the center and you're placing God at the center every day. And for those who have jobs where you feel like you have to work hard for the money, now you're working hard for God. And here's the thing. And whatever it is, if it misaligns those priorities, at some point, though, you're working hard. When the lines get blurred, is this for God or am I working hard for the money? I'm working for money. When you can't say I'm working hard for God, that means your priorities for God means the priorities, or the priority. That's how you know. You can maintain the priority that God prescribes in those tenets. That's how you know you're working for God, working for the glory of God. 8b, knowing how to live courageously for the kingdom. Courage is defined here in the way that Jesus lays out anxiety. Because the greatest fear, if you talk about what is your greatest fear, you know, for most people, it's actually public speaking. I was actually surprised. I was researching, oh, that's got to be an urban myth. You know, like people are afraid of, you know, spiders more than public speaking. No, it turns out it is actually public speaking. It's in the top, at least, for a lot of people. You know, your heart's thumping. If you can imagine, like your brain froze in front of 1,000 people. Can you imagine? It's like going outside without your underwear or something, or with your underwear. All right. The idea, knowing how to live courageously, this is the way it defines it. It says, overcoming your greatest fears through what? Trust in God's value for you. You know how you get courage? When you trust the fact that God actually values you, and that your value doesn't come from other people's applauses. They come from the applause of God. That's it. That's courage. And you wonder, oh, let me see. Therefore, now he's concluding, right? I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't be afraid about tomorrow. He says, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here it is. Are you not of more value than they? Again, fear has a lot to do with. Now, you probably don't think, oh, you know what? I'm really anxious about money. I'm anxious about my life because I don't know if God values me. I know you're not thinking that. But Jesus says, that's why. You're afraid that somebody will look at you and go, what a worthless guy. He can't even give his family Grand Encounters, you know, nice engineer planked, you know, decks on the nicest school districts. What a failure. You're afraid of that, actually. You're afraid that you won't amount to something. And when other children look at your children, you're afraid that they're going to be what? Devalued in the eyes of the world. Your job isn't to teach them how to get the applauses of the world. Your job is to teach them how to what? Do for the one who is in secret, teaching them that they see that he sees in secret. It says, therefore, here's the second therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we eat? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, think like this. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the thing. Then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. It's so crazy. You know how you're nervous about, like, money and, you know, you don't have enough? Oh, by the way, prioritize your life in such a way as what I talked about in chapter 5, they get maximum value. And you're thinking, no, I got to actually get more money. I got to think about this. I got to get more worldly value, bigger applauses. Jesus is like actually saying, if you know what he's telling you? Leave the rat race. That's what he's saying. Stop. Take a paradigm shift here, folks. Make the paradigm shift. But seek first the kingdom of God and in his righteousness. Again, talking back to chapter 5, and all these things will be added to you. And in third, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What does that mean? Today, your job is to get those other tenants lined up, teed up. And it's not going to be easy, by the way. Prioritize it. All right, here's the summary. If we are to build in the kingdom, we must do it for the glory of God, not ourselves. There's such freedom when we are not at the center of the universe. When all things around us revolve around us. It's free. It's free to say, you know, I'm just a planet. God's the sun. It's freeing for that. It is the only way to acquire the builder skills. It's the only way. If you're at the center, It's just too much noise. You'll never develop those skills. We cannot give in to the fear of losing the worth that the world can ascribe to us, but courageously take hold of the worth that God has already ascribed to us in his Son. You know how we know that we are valued? You know how, what, you know, Romans 8 says, if I have given you my Son, haven't I given you all good things? How do you know that you're valued? Because God gave you his Son. One priority, one master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for teaching us and not giving up on us. And we need your help, God, to take those words that you're sharing with us and that you're inscribing them into our hearts deeply, that we may live by them, that we may teach them, that we may take hold of them. In Jesus' name, amen.